We're going to preach the Word of God as we do every single week. It is not my gift. Encouragement is not my greatest gift. So I love it when a passage should just encourage you. So I'm hoping that today would encourage you in your journey as you seek to make disciples. So I'm going to pray before we get into it. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Before we get into it, let's pray that God would encourage our hearts as we live as Christians. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together. We have brothers and sisters that are sick today that can't be with us. We have brothers who can't get out of bed. They can't be with us. And so we do not take this for granted. We are free to gather in your name. And we don't have to worry about anybody coming knocking on our door telling us that what we're doing is wrong. And so we are thankful for that. We just praise you to be able to be in a place where we're allowed to do that. We're thankful that our bodies in this room were able to get us here today. Just simple things that some people don't have, Lord. And so they would give everything to be with us today, and yet they're not. And so we just want to thank you for the opportunity to be together today. I pray that you would encourage our hearts and souls today. The journey that you put us on this earth is not always easy. And so sometimes we need some encouragement, Lord. And so I pray that your word would do that today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. It's on page 917 in your chair Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, please take a chair Bible home with you. That's your Bible. Page 917. I'm going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 4, 25, and 40. And I want to give you a quiz, and you tell me what these four verses have in common. Acts chapter 8, verses 4, 25, and 40. So, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Verse 25, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Verse 40, "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Caesarea. What do those three things have in common? Preaching. Wherever these people went, they preached the name of Jesus. Okay? So it didn't matter if it was the apostles, Peter and John. It didn't matter if it was Philip, who was a deacon and became an evangelist, or if it was just random everyday people. Wherever these people went, they preached the gospel. They preached the name of Jesus. This is what they had in common. It is our hope at this church that you would have that in common with those men and those people. We would hope that wherever you go, you preach the gospel. We would hope that whenever and wherever there is an opportunity, that you will preach the name of Jesus Christ. That is our desire. That is what we are called to do. That is not somebody else's job. That is all of our job. And so we hope that wherever you go, whatever you're doing, that you are preaching the name of Jesus. That you're not just saying, "Hey, I'm a spiritual person. I believe in God." But you're saying, "Jesus Christ is the truth." That is what we hope for you. That you are doing that in your life. And anybody in this room that has ever done that and done it seriously, you know that it can be a challenge. It can be extremely difficult to preach the name of Jesus. Our small group leader, Brad, on Monday has reminded us as we study the book of Acts that in the first eight chapters of the book of Acts, that the gospel is preached on the backs of suffering Christians. And so there are times when you preach the gospel and it's going to cause pain. It's going to cause people to hate you. It's going to cause families to be divided when you preach the gospel. This is abundantly clear in the book of Acts. The first eight chapters, Christians are killed, Christians are imprisoned, Christians are beaten, Christians are hated, Christians are run out of town simply because they are preaching the gospel. But today is a bright spot. Not that the other spots aren't good, but today's passage is different than those things. And so it is in the Bible. And so here is an example of something different. And so as you preach the gospel, it will be challenging. It can be extremely challenging. It can cost you greatly. But at times, it can be so very easy. At times, preaching the gospel can be so easy, you will look at it and say, "How the heck did that happen?" There is a conditional statement behind that. preaching the name of Jesus can be easy if you do your part. Okay? So I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we read this passage. Preaching the gospel is and can be very difficult, but at times it can be very easy. Okay, and you're my note taker, right? So just make sure you put this down. I did not say it's always going to be easy. I'm not guaranteeing you that the next time you share the gospel, it's going to be easy. I'm not giving you a statistic that says if you share the gospel 10 times, that 4.5 of those will be easy. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that it can be easy. It can be smooth. It can be seamless. It is possible that you share the gospel and nobody hates you. In fact, the people that you share the gospel with, they actually love you. It's possible that you preach the gospel and you don't lose a brother, but you gain a brother. So it's possible, at times, that when we preach Jesus, it happens very easily. Let's look at Philip's story in Acts chapter 8, verses 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Picking up in verse 34, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. At times, preaching the gospel can be so very smooth, so very easy, with very little obstacles. And so in this passage, Philip says, "I'm going to go do what God's called me to do. I'm going to preach the gospel." And it's actually very easy for Philip. There is no persecution for Philip that day. There was no jail for Philip that day. No angry mob trying to kill Philip that day. Nobody hating Philip. Just a willing participant who gave his life to Christ the day that Philip preached the gospel to him. No confrontation. No, "You insensitive Christian, you're so intolerant. How dare you think that there's only one way?" No, nothing. Nothing like that. It was an easy day for Philip. Easy like Sunday morning. I don't know what that song means. I hope that's not a bad song. So I have no idea what that song is, so I hope that it's not bad. All right, that doesn't sound good. I don't like that. I'm not going to advocate for that. Take that off the record. Erase that. Cain, take that out of the notes. This was an easy day of preaching for Philip. This was a nice, easy, softball kind of day. You can have this kind of day when you're preaching the gospel. It's not always going to be hard. Will it be hard at times? Yes. Will you be hated at times? Yes. But there are also days when it can be nice and it can be easy. So what was so easy about Philip's day of preaching on this day? First, we see that Philip had absolute clarity in what God wanted him to do. Absolute clarity. No ambiguity, no confusion. Philip knew exactly what God wanted him to do. I'm sure that you have asked yourself this question as a Christian. I'm sure that you have been asked this question as a Christian. What does God want from me? Where does God want me to be? Where does God want me to go? Where does He want me to? What does He want me to do? What is God's will for my life? There have been hundreds and thousands of books that have been published saying, what does God want for your life? Because everybody's asking the same question. God, what do you want me to do? Philip is not asking this question. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, that's the wrong one. First, that's chapter 9. Verse chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go to the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. There's no confusion there. A messenger, a spiritual non-human messenger, comes to Philip. We don't know if it's a dream, we don't know if it's a vision, but it's a messenger, an angel of the Lord says, Philip, there's a road from Jerusalem to Gaza, go get on that road and walk south. And I love the description. He says, this is a desert place. So Philip might be like, this is like a desert. And he's like, oh yeah, God said it was going to be a desert. Very specific. No question. I don't know where God wants me to be today. No. God sent me a messenger and said, go to that road and start walking south. It's like if God came to you in some form and said, hey, you know that road from Washington, D.C. to Mayo 214? Go on that road and start walking south. You might ask why He's asking me to do that, but it's clear exactly what He wants you to do. Go get on that road and walk south. I wish I had that clarity sometimes from God. God says, hey, look, I want you to go to this coordinate, you know, latitude, longitude. Just go stand there. That's exactly where I want you. Verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Philip's wandering the road, walking down this desert road. Somehow God alerts him, or he recognizes, hey, there's a big chariot with a guy who's reading the Bible right now. And God says, that chariot, go over and join that chariot. God doesn't say, hey, there's going to be a chariot, pick the right one. He doesn't say, go over and join a chariot. He says, that chariot, you go to that chariot and join them. Absolute clarity. Makes it pretty easy when God tells you exactly what you're supposed to do. No questioning. So the first thing that Philip has on this easy day of preaching is absolute clarity where he's supposed to be. He knows exactly where he's supposed to be. Secondly, we have an open heart. In this church, I'm not going to offend you. Let me pass through what I'm going to say. We are looking for people in terms of leadership and what people are doing. We're looking for fat people. F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. That's the kind of people that we're looking for. Because if they're not available, if they're not teachable, then what's the point of teaching them? Because they're not going to listen. How many times have you tried to share the gospel with somebody who says, I don't really need your Jesus. I'm not interested. I've got my thing. Or, hey, here's what the Bible says. You want me to explain it? No, I don't need you to explain to me what this means. I know what it means. It's not the Ethiopian eunuch. He has an open heart. I love his answer. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? The Ethiopian eunuch is saying, I don't understand this. I wish that I had a guide. I wish that somebody could tell me what this means because I don't understand. He's got an open heart. He invites Philip up to the chariot. Yeah, please tell me. Tell me what this means. Not, I got it. I got my own truth. You got your truth. I don't need you. He wants advice. He wants teaching. He needs it. He's asking for it. When was the last time somebody came up to you and said, hey, can you please explain to me the gospel of Jesus Christ? It doesn't happen very often. But this guy is open. God is working in this Ethiopian's heart in a way that he wants to know the truth and he's willing to listen to whoever can teach him. So Philip has absolute clarity that day. He reaches a guy who's not closed-hearted. No, I don't need your gospel. He says, yeah, come up. Explain it to me. I need it. Number three, the Ethiopian eunuch has a head start towards Jesus over Philip. Okay, that's kind of confusing. So verse 32 and 33. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. So you have this guy. He's coming out of Jerusalem. He's either a proselyte of Judaism. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship God. So he's probably a Jew or a proselyte to Judaism. And he just happens to be reading the prophet and talks about Jesus Christ. Just happens. It's not a coincidence. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what it teaches us is that before Philip even shows up, before Philip even preaches the gospel, God is already pointing him to Jesus Christ. He's on his way to Jesus Christ before Philip even shows up. He's reading this passage. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. That's Jesus Christ. That passage is talking about Jesus. So before Philip even gets there, he's reading this passage saying, I don't understand. And it's a passage that's pointing him to Jesus Christ. And so before Philip even shows up, he's already on his journey to find out who Jesus is. It's not like Philip has to break through these barriers. Let me explain to you who Jesus is. You need Jesus. People in our world don't even think they need Jesus. This guy is already on his way to finding out who Jesus Christ is. And Philip just says, okay. Verse 34, about whom, I asked, does this prophet say this? About himself or about somebody else? I mean, what a softball kind of question. If you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus and they're like, is this talking about Jesus? Yes, it is. Let's talk about it. And finally, the Ethiopian eunuch, his heart and his desire and his willingness makes it so easy for Philip. He doesn't even have to ask him to go get baptized. He doesn't say, hey, you want to get baptized? Like, he doesn't have to. This eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch, is so willing to change. He's ready to change. He's so right there. His heart is so ready. Philip doesn't even have to say anything. He's like, hey, there's water. Let's go get baptized. One of the things that I've noticed in our current time is people like Christianity in their form. So I've had a couple people in my life that are very important to me that have committed their lives to Christ, at least through a profession. And I say, okay, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And they're like, I'm not going to do the baptism thing. It's not really my thing. I'm not into that. That's not what I'm going to do. Right? That's not a willingness to change. I want Jesus on my terms. This Ethiopian's like, hey, there's water right there. If we're supposed to get baptized, let's do it right now. And so if you think about it, Philip had a pretty easy day. Right? The path was set before him. God set everything up for him. And Philip just says, you want me to go where? Okay, I'll go over here. Okay, I'll go over here. And then he asks a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? That's all he does. He doesn't say, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He just says, do you understand what you're reading? And God takes it from there. The Holy Spirit is working in such a supernatural way that Philip just steps in and just does his simple little part. And this person gives his life to Christ. It's a nice day of preaching that ended well with all people smiling. Nobody in jail, nobody dying, nobody beaten. Everybody's happy. If this was you, and God said, hey, go over here, and you shared the gospel, and somebody gave their life to Christ, and then they got baptized that day, how would you feel? You'd be excited, right? At least you hope you'd be excited. If you're not excited, there's something wrong with you. If you just watched a miracle happen in front of your eyes, and somebody gave their life to Christ, you should be excited about that. So Philip is rejoicing. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's rejoicing. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, zoomed him away like a transporter, and the eunuch saw him no more. The eunuch doesn't seem to care because he went on his way rejoicing. And so Philip is rejoicing, the Ethiopian is rejoicing. Based on the rest of Scripture, who else is rejoicing? The angels, all of heaven is rejoicing. The Bible says that when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. So what a perfect ending to a perfect day. Could it get any simpler than this? I want those kind of days. So, sharing the gospel can be very difficult and can cause pain and can cause people to hate you and can divide families. But it can also be this easy. You need to know this. It can be this easy for you. Sharing the gospel, when you go out and preach Jesus, can be this smooth for you. The Holy Spirit is working ahead of you and getting things ready. It can be this simple for you. Now, I did say a conditional phrase, right? A conditional part of this. If you do your part. Okay? So we teach at this church the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. We have this thing in between which says, okay, God is in control of all things. None of this would have happened without God doing something, right? We all agree with this. The coincidences are too big to just say that happened by accident. These things, he happens to be reading the thing that points him to Jesus. Philip shows up in this desert road exactly at the right time, right? That is God sovereignly doing what it is that only he can do. Without God, this never happens. So we preach the sovereignty of God, that he is sovereign over everything, every single minute detail. The sun didn't come up today because of gravity. The sun came up because God allowed it to do so. In the Old Testament, God said, hey, sun, stop for a little bit. S-U-N, sun, stop for a little bit. The sun does what God tells it to do, not what gravity tells it to do. And so every single little detail in this life is determined by the sovereign plan of the God of the universe. It doesn't happen unless he allows it. And at the same time, in a very strange way, we also have personal responsibility. We also have a responsibility, and we have a choice to do things in this life or to not do things in this life. And so somehow in this weird way, a way that I don't understand, but God understands, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are working hand in hand. And so there are two parts going on in this story. God, as we said many times, God is doing the heavy lifting. God's doing the big stuff. God's doing the amazing supernatural things. But Philip is also doing something. Philip is responsible for his own actions. We teach the sovereignty of God and personal responsibility in this church. We expect all of our church to do their part. God will do his, and we must do ours. And so it can be easy if we do our part. What does Philip do? Two things that Philip does. Number one, he obeys. He obeys. Number two, he opens his mouth and he talks. Those seem like very simple things, and yet lived out are very difficult. To obey what God tells you to do and to open your mouth and to speak about Jesus Christ. But this is what Philip does. I absolutely love the wording that Luke, the author of Acts, uses. In verse 26... Sorry. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. Right? Rise and go. What happens in verse 27? He rose and went. I love that. Rise and go, rose and went. Same exact words. He did exactly what God told him to do. Hey, Philip, get up and go. Yes, sir. I'm going to get up and go. I love the simplicity of the obedience of Philip. Right? Because here's the reality. Philip could have come up with decent excuses. He could have come up with decent reasons why not to do it. Okay, God, I feel like you're telling me to go to the desert, but I'm in Samaria right now where there's a revival happening. Right? Philip had just preached the gospel to the Samaritans and the Holy Spirit had fell and the Samaritans are giving their life to Christ. The apostles go back to Jerusalem, so Philip's really the only rock in Samaria. There's this exciting thing happening in Samaria and God says, hey, leave this revival and go stand in the middle of the desert. Philip could have said, and the church would have supported him and said, you know what? God has gifted me in a certain way and I feel like God's leading me to stay here. And so I'm going to stay here with the Samaritans. I don't know what God's doing over there, but I feel like I need to stay here. And the church would be like, okay, that makes sense. Right? You kind of started this church, and so we need you here. Let me just say something that might surprise you. But one of the things that Philip doesn't do, he doesn't pray. Okay? I am an advocate for prayer. Okay, God broke my heart and he told me that you are not a man of prayer. And so I am a man of prayer. I try to be. It's not my gift. So we are an advocate for prayer. We do corporate prayer every single Sunday morning because we believe that it's important. But sometimes you got to get off your knees and you got to go fight for the Lord. Right? So David is fighting Goliath not by praying at the river the whole time. He picks up some rocks and he goes and he fights the giant. It never ceases to amaze me that people who never pray all of a sudden want to pray whenever God says to do something. Oh, I don't really pray. God says, go do something. I don't pray about that. Hold on, let me pray about it. Make sure that's what God wants me to do. I am an advocate for prayer. Please pray. Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. But sometimes, it's time to get to work. It's time to go, to rise and go wherever it is that God called you to be. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't justify and say, God, we got something else going here. It's an awesome, thriving ministry. I'm not going to go wander around in the desert. God says, get up and go. And he gets up and he goes. Reading the biography of a man right now called Bill Bowerman. Anybody know Bill Bowerman? Him and a guy named Phil Knight in the early 1960s into 1970s started a little shoe company called Nike. Nike's, what was it, the 80s, their campaign was what? Three words. Just do it. It's not good for sin, but it's good for God. When God tells you to do something, here's my suggestion. Just do it. Right? Just do it. If God says, go walk 214 until you find somebody, then go do that. Don't tell God, no, I don't think that's a good idea. You don't understand the context. It's not a good time right now. It's not a good phase in my life. Just do it. And I'm preaching to myself here because I do this all the time. God says, go do something. I'm like, I don't think that's right. Just do it. Is what I tell myself. And maybe I'll tell you by extension. That's what Philip does. Rise and go. Very simple. He rose and he went. God said go and he went. Now, I don't know how old Philip was in this passage, but I'll tell you, if he's older than me or younger than me, I look up to Philip for this next point. This point of obedience. There is faithful obedience, and then there's faithful obedience with excitement, with passion, with desire. Sometimes as a kid, I would just do what my parents tell me to do because that's the right thing to do. But sometimes I would obey and I would be excited about obeying. Verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. What did Philip do in verse 30? How did he get to the chariot? So Philip, what? He ran. A grown man running to a chariot. He's physically running. I love children, right? You see these minivans pull into the park, and what do? They just sprint, man. They're just like running because they're so excited to get to the playground, or they're so excited, right? At 34, I'm just the one dragging behind, like, I'll get there when I get there, right? They're so excited. They have such life, these little kids that I have and you have, and they run to things. Philip is running to where God is working. God says, go over there. And he runs there. He doesn't say, hey, I'll get there when I get there. I'll casually stroll over. He runs. Because God is working over there. And so he's so excited. There's such a sense of expectation and urgency. He runs. Let me ask you a question as a Christian. Have you ever literally run to something that God was getting ready to do? I wish as your pastor I could tell you that I could remember something, but I can't. I can't think of something that I was so excited about that I literally ran to it. Maybe you're not in the phase of life where you can run anymore. Have you ever been so excited in your heart about what God was doing that you metaphorically ran? Right? We get so excited about things in our life. Have you ever been so excited about what God is getting ready to do that you either physically or metaphorically ran? Maybe you're driving to somebody's house and you just can't get there fast enough because you know God said go talk to that person and you are excited about it. Philip ran. He wasn't like, okay, fine, I'll go talk to the guy. I'll go to his chariot. He ran there. He was excited. Secondly, what Philip does, he speaks. He opens his mouth. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you've been in situations where you want to proclaim the gospel. There's somebody that you love in front of you, a spouse, a family member, a neighbor, somebody that you actually care about, and you can tell that conversation's getting a little tense. You can tell you're getting into that, like, okay, we're getting past the weather conversation. We're getting into something real here, right? And your body starts to kind of tense up, and you're like, okay, it's coming. I can feel it, right? I can see it in their eyes. They're looking at me thinking, are you going to say Jesus? And we can feel it. How many times have you not said something and just kept talking about the superficial thing that doesn't matter? Right? There's something about opening your mouth. I love the wording here, right? Then Philip, in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. It says this again in, I think, Acts, when Peter talks to Cornelius, it says that Peter opened up his mouth. Sometimes you got to open up your mouth and talk. Obey God and then open up your mouth and talk. And again, I'll remind you that this first question that Philip asks in verse 31 is not some spiritual question. The guy's reading the Bible and he says, "Do you understand?" And the guy's like, "No, can you help me?" Yeah. It's not some like, "Hey, do you know that that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ? And do you know how the Old Testament works?" He goes, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Sometimes it might be as simple as that. Ask somebody, "Do you understand what's going on here?" He opens up his mouth. He preaches the gospel. And God just takes over from there. Right? Philip obeys. "Get up and go." "Okay, I'll get up and go." "Go to that chariot." "Okay, I'll go to that chariot." And he asks one simple question that gets the ball rolling, and God takes it from there. "Do you understand?" "No, how can I? Please come up and help me." "Is this talking about Jesus?" "Yes, this is talking about Jesus." "Can you explain it to me?" "Yes, of course I can. Let me explain it to you." And it just goes from there. Philip does his part. For Philip, it was a good day. There was no beatings that day. There was no jail that day. There was no martyrs that day. There was no, "We got to get out of our family and get out of town because those leaders are trying to kill us again." None of that. Just faithfully going to some random desert road where God told him to go. And he asks a simple question, "Do you understand what you're doing?" And the end of that day is a rejoicing party in heaven because the Ethiopian committed his life to Christ. I'm not saying that it's always going to be that easy for you. But I am saying that it can be. It's possible. It's possible. So if you will, give me 3 minutes and let us dream together about something that might happen. I'm not prophetically saying this is going to happen. I'm not saying that. I don't have that gift. So I'm just going to dream about what might happen. What could happen in your life? Let's just say you've got a neighbor. Most of you have neighbors. I mean, like Kane and Chelsea, you guys live out in the middle of nowhere. But can you even see a house from where you are? Oh, you can see your family. But they're already saved. So most of you have neighbors. And if you don't have neighbors, think about some of your life that you care about. And let's say you're reading the Bible and the Bible says, "Love your neighbor." And you're thinking, "I don't know how to do that. Like, I've lived next to this person for 10 years. I've never actually really talked to them. We talk about the fence and we talk about the grass and we talk about the weather, but we don't really talk about anything real. And so I don't know how to really love my neighbor." And so maybe God is calling you to go over to their house and say, "Don't text them. Don't email them." Right? "Hey, neighbor, I was wondering if you wanted to come to our house for dinner this week." And they say, "Really? Okay. Yeah, let me ask. Hey, is it okay? Yeah. How about Thursday night?" And you're thinking, "Oh, Thursday night's not free, but we'll cancel it." "Yes, come over to our house on Thursday night for dinner. That would be awesome." And your neighbors actually come over to your house and you're having tacos or whatever it is that you're eating. And they say, "Hey, why did you invite us over? We've been neighbors for like 10 years. Why did you invite us over after all this time?" Don't get scared. Just say the simple, say the truth. "God told us to invite you over." Right? You think they're going to look at you like a crazy person, but just tell them the truth. "I was reading the Bible, and it says love your neighbor, and we felt kind of convicted because we haven't really loved you for the last 10 years, and so we just felt like we wanted to invite you over." And they might say, "Man, you guys are really serious about this church and this Bible stuff." And you might say one simple question. "Yeah. Do you know about the Bible?" Maybe that one question gets the ball started. And maybe they would say something like the Ethiopian eunuch said. Maybe they would say, "Yeah, we tried to read the Bible, but we don't understand. We need somebody to help us understand the Bible." Well, "We understand the Bible, so can we help you?" "Yes, that would be great if you could help us understand the Bible." "Well, let's read it right now." "Right now?" "Yes, let's read the Bible right now. Would you be willing to sit down with us and just read a passage? If you don't understand it, we would love to help you understand it." I'm not saying this is going to happen in your life, but maybe it could. And maybe you read the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the people were cut to the heart after Peter's sermon, and you read to them and you say, they repented, believed, and baptized. And your neighbor, who you don't know and you never really understand, they say, "What does that mean? Can you explain that to us?" And you say, "Yes, if you want to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you have to repent and you're baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit." And what happens if they say to you, "Well, do you know where there's some water? Because I would like to get baptized right now." Do you think that could happen? I'm just asking you a person. Do you think that could actually happen? I mean, it happened here. The Ethiopian eunuch is like, "Hey, there's water. Let's get baptized." Do you think that your neighbor would ever do that or could ever do that? It can happen. And then you might say, well, I don't have any water. Well, guess what? We have a guy who has hot tubs. And so let's go get baptized. Let's go baptize you right now. And the person's like, okay, let's do it. And you drive over and you baptize somebody when you never thought it could happen. Is that possible that that would happen? I am not saying that that's going to happen in your life. But I am saying that it could. If we're faithful to do our part, it could be that God would ordain things in which we would have a good end of the day where all parties are smiling. Where our neighbor who we never really understood before is now a brother or sister in Christ. When we walk out on our street and we look and we see all of these lost people, we can look at least to our neighbor and say, yeah, you got it. We're brothers and sisters today. It could happen. That's what I dream. That's what I pray whenever I go out in the world. I'm not guaranteeing you it's going to be easy, but it could be. For Philip, that must have been a great day. He did his part, God did his part, and there was a party in heaven because one sinner repented. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I just want you to know something simple. We want you to know the truth about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about God. It is about God, but it's about specifically Jesus Christ, who is God. We believe that every human being is a sinner and that we're not going to heaven unless God makes us right. And the only way to be made right is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then I would encourage you, but really more importantly, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and say that that is true, that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. And if you're here today and you want to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, then come have a conversation with me or somebody that you know in this church. For the church members today, we are praying that God will set up divine appointments that we can just share the gospel. And people say, can you help me? Yes. And then we'll help them and they'll come to know Christ. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be together as believers. So many times we quit before we even start. We've shared the gospel with our family member 50 times, and so we convinced ourselves that another conversation is just going to be another heartache, another time of struggle and conflict. But it could be that this one time that we share the gospel with the person who's the most important to us would hear it and would have an open heart like the Ethiopian did. Father, we pray that you would supernaturally ordain these moments to happen. That our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members, that you would set everything up for us and we would just be faithfully obedient to go to some place that weren't going to go until you told us. Father, we desperately want that. We know that we cannot convince another person to believe in Jesus Christ. But if you're working, then we can partner with you in what you're doing. Father, I pray that we are faithfully obedient to what it is that you've called us to do. If you tell us to go stand in the middle of the desert, we will do that. I pray that we have this excitement that Philip had, that we know that something's happening and we're literally running to it because we're so excited. Sometimes our lives are so blah and mundane, Lord. We don't have any passion about anything. Give us that heart, give us that passion that would run, literally run to what it is that you're getting ready to do. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is not a Christian. I pray that they may know the truth about who you are. I pray that they understand that they can't be with you forever unless they surrender their lives to you and repent and follow you and receive your Spirit. Just teach them the truth, Lord. In your name, amen.